The Word of God that we'll read and consider in the preaching is from 1 Samuel 23. 1 Samuel 23 will be in verses 1 to 13. Hear the living word of the living God. Then they told David, saying, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors." Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord once again. And the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand." And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah that he went down with an ephod in his hand. And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, "God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars." Then Saul called all the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. When David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod here." Then David said, "O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." And David said, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?" The Lord said, "They will deliver you." So David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. As we come to the Word of God and open up the Bible this afternoon, we come to a book full of the wisdom of God and instruction for our lives. Solomon, when he was instructing his children, it says sons, but sons and daughters, he was instructing his children, boys and girls. Solomon wrote for you. We considered this some time ago as we looked at the book of Proverbs, but he wrote much wisdom and inspired by the Holy Spirit, but also, no doubt, given, passed down to him from his own father, from David. Wisdom that was passed from son, father to son, and then again from father to son and daughter. And there is great wisdom, like in Proverbs 3, where Solomon writes, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." And the wonderful thing about Scripture is not only do we hear the words like that, that tell us to seek the Lord, he will lead us and seek his word, he will teach us, but we also have these truths also illustrated for us. The Scriptures are wonderful in providing many faithful, godly examples for us, so that we are given instruction by seeing how others have lived. Primarily, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose example was always good. And we have here, though, in 1 Samuel 23, in the life of David, an example of one who leaned not on his own understanding, but followed the Lord and sought him, and the Lord directed his paths. And this is quite a change if you've been following with us through Samuel, that in chapter 21, David was very much leaning on his own understanding. He was very much saying, "Lord, I'm going to find my own path. I'm going to make my own. I'm going to hack my way through the wilderness with my lies and my attempts at saving myself." And then now we see again how he has been revived in his own life with God, his faithfulness to God. As he looks to the Lord, he trusts God, he waits upon God, and here, as we see in the text this afternoon, he is led by the Word of God. He is willing to be led by the Word of God. And for us too, this instruction comes to you and me, that when we don't follow the Word of God, when we are drifting off from the Word of God, we will end up in all kinds of messes and all kinds of problems. But the Word of God is what we're to be living by, led by, and we're led by God through His Word. And so you, like David, must commit yourself to being led by the Word, studying the Word. And we see in this text that God is patient to teach you and me, and even when we need to be rescued from various troubles, He is there for us, even when we ourselves create those troubles. Even when it's in those situations that we are the ones who cause our own problems and end up in all kinds of predicaments. We saw this with David in Gath, for example. But we hear David ends up in a situation that wasn't of his own making. He wasn't being unfaithful, but still the Lord is faithful to rescue him as he seeks the Lord and listens to his word. We see the results of these things, of following the word of God in the life of David. David was, like many of you, young. He was seemed to have had lots going for him. He was young, he was handsome, he was smart, he was liked, he was had all kinds of these kinds of characteristics that might characterize who you are. I'm thinking of you, young people particularly. David had been a teenager, maybe still a teenager, and or in his early 20s. But David had left behind and was leaving behind his youthful pride, thinking, I am strong, I can do this, I can overcome whatever, look at me. And he is becoming more humble. And with humility comes more dependence, resting, waiting upon God rather than arguing with God. And sometimes, of course, as we come to the Word of God, or we think about the situations we might be in, the decisions we might face, it may be hard to know. Truly, it is hard to know at times, what is the will of God in this or that particular situation? And we'll talk about that a bit this afternoon. But other times, we must be honest with ourselves that we know what the Word of God is telling us. We are being led by the Word of God, but we simply don't want to hear it. We don't want to listen. And so we end up finding other ways, excuses, and we are resisting the Word of God. And perhaps this afternoon, the Lord is coming as He calls us to be led by the Word. God is calling us. Stop trying to forge your own path, to make your own way, to live by your own wisdom, but seek the Lord, humble yourself, follow His word, learn from the lessons of David, and see how these things also lead us to Christ. Because every Christian must live by the word of the Lord, which leads us to salvation and rescues us from destruction. Every Christian must live by the word of the Lord, which leads us to salvation and rescues us from destruction. We're going to live by the word of the Lord for leading, verses 1 to 5, and live by the word of the Lord for rescuing in verses 6 to 13. Well, we continue considering David, David here is faced with a difficult situation. He is in Judah, he's hiding from Saul with 400 men, and he hears of a city, because it had gates and had walls. And he hears of this trouble that was going on. A city of Keilah was also in Judah. It was closer to the Philistine border, and it was a place of easy attack. It was a rich farmland, and so apparently the Philistines decided, well, Saul doesn't seem to be too focused on defending his own nation, and they have their grain harvest is coming in. It's a great time to go and take whatever we want for ourselves. They were distressed, and Saul was about this time was attacking Nob and chasing after David. He had basically forsaken his role and responsibility as king. Though God had forsaken him, though God was no longer speaking to him, Saul didn't need special revelation to know whether or not he should have gone to defend Keilah. This was his role as king. This is what he had been installed and ordained and set in place to do. David, on the other hand, is anointed king, but he does not yet have that responsibility on his shoulders. Saul is king. It's not David's place to start doing the work of Saul without direction from God. And so David, who's fleeing for his own life, has great love for his neighbor, cares about the people of Israel, loves the people of God, desires to go and do something about this situation, and he asks God, shall I go and attack? No doubt working through the prophet Gad, and the answer comes to David from the Lord, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. Be their deliverer. Be their savior. Just as we think about David, his own life under threat, and yet he wants to risk that same life to go and save others. We see in David those glimpses and views of Jesus Christ. You think of Christ, our Savior, who saved us. But there he is hanging on the cross. There he is suffering punishment for our sins. There he is weak physically and under great distress spiritually. And yet what's he doing on the cross? He's praying for those who were crucifying him. He's looking out for his mother and providing care for her. As he can't even carry the cross down the way to the cross, he is still caring about the women who are weeping and following him. And there's Jesus cared from the cross. If you doubt the love of Jesus, if you doubt the care of Jesus, look at the cross, hear his words, see his care. The fact that he's on the cross, and then to realize how selfless he is, forgiving the thief beside him, giving him eternal life while his own life is under threat. David inquires. David wants to go. David is faithful. But his men, his 400 men, fear. They were afraid. They're thinking, look, we've already got one front open against Saul. We're not sure when he's going to come attack us. Why do we open a second front? It's usually not good military strategy. Have more than one front you got to deal with. They're afraid. They're thinking, why would we go and stir up the Philistines against us? We're already afraid of Saul. We don't need to be afraid of them. And, of course, we're small in number. And so David patiently, and God being patient, David doesn't rebuke them and say, well, you bunch of cowardly, you know. No, he seeks the Lord again. And he brings that care to the Lord. He inquires of the Lord. And now the Lord comes even more emphatically and says to David, arise, go down, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. He emphatically assures David of victory. The word hand here is going to come up frequently through this chapter, and it's a word that is often used as another way of saying power. I will give them into your power. And there's two ways that we see the word hand used. One is the power of God being displayed and worked through David, and the power that Saul thought he had. Saul thought that he still had some power, and it was raw human power which could not stand up against God's might and power. But God's words to David are to encourage him. The strength is mine. I will make you the deliverer of these people. And there they go. They obeyed the word of God. They heard the word of God. And you know, the commands of God, even for our own lives, good to remember this. As God assures David, God always assures us. There is not a command that God gives, brothers and sisters, that doesn't come also with his promise. Go into all the world. I will be with you always. And if you look at the promises of God, they are accompanied by if you look at the commands of God, they are accompanied by the promises of God. We heard that this morning, didn't we? In terms of how we live our Christian life. Persecution, yes, but not a hair will be lost. There David goes. The promises of God are given. The word of God is believed and obeyed, and they led to great victory. They struck the Philistines with a mighty blow. They took away their livestock, perhaps the cow, the oxen they had brought to haul away the grain. But they plundered the Philistines, and David saved the inhabitants. He became their savior. As we think of that, and we think of Jesus, and we think of his 12 disciples, Jesus knew the way he had come to go. He knew what God had commanded him to do. He trusted his Father. He came to offer himself as a sacrifice. He came to fight against Satan and our sin. He came to win the victory on our behalf. But the 12, they struggled. You know, Judas would betray. So even just of the 11 who did truly believe, that they struggled. They didn't want to hear of Christ's suffering, and they certainly didn't want to hear of their own suffering. They struggled. They feared. They fled. They were afraid. But notice the patience of Jesus. He would teach them for years. He would teach them. And when it seems like they should have gotten it the fifth time, he teaches them another sixth time. He reminds them. He is patient. One thing that we should learn as moms and dads, as employers, as bosses, there's ways of patience, the patience of Christ. If God is so patient with us, we have no reason to be impatient with anybody else. Jesus is patient. He himself won the victory. He himself is the Savior. He himself became the deliverer of God as he took the fight, won the fight, battled on the cross, died on the cross, rose from the grave. He won it all. He won the victory. In his death, he saves us. By his resurrection, he vindicates his own death, and he destroys the power of death and Satan who seeks to kill. And then he takes his disciples, and he empowers them by his Spirit. He trains them. And he He empowers them to make them mighty men of God. He leads them into battles. He leads them to victory. He gives them, and it's all as they follow him according to the word. He gives them instructions. He commands them. They go, and it's amazing. You read, and that there's the ways that the gates of hell were not standing up against the power of the gospel, the preached word, weapons that are not physical, but for carnal and carnal, but they were spiritual and for the destruction of all kinds of powers. And that applies still to us today as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus has come and he saved you and me. He is the deliverer. He is the one who comes to save. And it's all according to the promises and the fulfillment that we find in the Word of God. This is the power of God for our salvation. We are to confess who Jesus Christ is, believe in our hearts, confess it with our mouths, and we will be saved. That's what God has done as he works to teach us his truth, that we would believe, and opens our hearts to believe the truth. And the salvation that we have pictured here in 1 Samuel 23, the picture of salvation and then subsequent service are here, that as we follow God, as we follow the greater David, he will also lead us to victory. He will lead us to serve faithfully. He will lead us into obedience. Jesus Christ is the great deliverer, and you and I must not doubt his word, but believe his word and obey his word. And follow him to wherever, whatever battles he calls us to, whatever our calling is, whatever, however he calls us to serve him. Obeying his word, living by the power of God. You know, we think of the fearful disciples of Jesus, and we can look in the mirror and find another fearful disciple, can't we? But it's by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of God, that we believe his word, that we obey his word in faith, and watch him work. Watch him use you. Watch him use me. Watch him use us as the church. As we go and we call sinners to faith in Jesus Christ, as we go, as we bring the gospel, as we encourage each other, follow David. Follow more than David. Follow Jesus. You know, when we see David's life here, and we're meant to see Christ in the life of David, but when we see David's life, we see David's life. We've seen David's life without the word. We've seen David's life as he follows the word. What a dramatic difference. What a dramatic difference. That is the difference that will be in our lives. If you obey the word or you don't obey the word, there's going to be a dramatic difference. And it will reflect in your own life, your family, and it will affect the whole church of Christ. Live by the word. Be led by the word. Every Christian must live by the word of the Lord, which leads us to salvation and rescues us from destruction. Well, we come to Jesus, we believe in him, and we enter into that life and begin to live that life of service. It does lead us at times into trouble, and there are other times where we're still with our sin, we bring ourselves into trouble. We need to live by the word of the Lord. Seek him for help at this time. That's the second point. Live by the word of the Lord for rescuing, verses 6 to 13. And in this context, that David had gone, obeyed God. But obedience to God, following the word of God, doesn't make your life easy. It's not the promise that if you obey me and follow me, your life will be much easier and much more comfortable. No, in fact, it's often the opposite. David's life wasn't more comfortable. David didn't make his life more comfortable. In some sense, if he was following that Western God that we've created for ourselves of comfortableness, he would have stayed home. He would have said, look, I got 400 people who can do my bidding. You know, make my cave as comfortable as possible. But that wasn't David's goal. His goal was to honor the Lord and serve him in all things. And so David's life wasn't made more comfortable, but it was made far more certain because he was obeying the word of God. It didn't solve all his problems, but it gave him a place to rest, a place of faith, a place of confidence, assurance. And he still had the word of the Lord that he could follow. He sought the word of the Lord even in trouble. We're told, just helping lead it, set some context here, that Abiathar, the one priest that had fled, that made it out of Nob, he was the son of Ahimelech who had been the high priest. Now Abiathar, because of the fact that all the other priests were killed, was essentially the high priest. And he had taken with him, as he fled and found David in Keilah, he had taken with him the ephod, and this was not the regular, just plain linen ephod that the priest would wear. This was the high priestly ephod, which was a more ornate garment, and it included with it the two stones, the Urim and the Thummim, that were used for discerning the will of God in particular situations, and that's what this was. Now, The Urim and the Thummim were sent as basically stones of yes and no, and they were and they would answer those particular questions. Now, how exactly that worked, we're actually not really told much about that. John Woodhouse makes a helpful point, because these are details we really like to know, but Woodhouse says we do not know the details of how this happened, probably because, once again, to the Bible writers, the fact and the content of divine revelation were far more important than the mechanism. And so how exactly does that work? We're not told. But is the fact that God gave clear revelation true? Yes. They received revelation. He and David sought God through the means, these means that God had provided. Because there's a situation arises. David is in Keilah. He's got 400 men, but actually it had grown now to 600 men. We're not told exactly when that happened, but his numbers had grown. So there's David and 600 men. And Saul hears about that David is in Keilah. Now, it's interesting. You see where Saul is. Saul's not thinking, wow, David, amazing. He did my job for me. He saved Israelites. No, Saul's thought is, wow, I've got him now. He didn't care about the Philistines. He didn't care about the Israelites. His thought was, he's in my hand. He reads into providence here. He says, God has delivered him into my hand. Because he's in a gate. He's in a town with the gates. The gates will be closed. Easy. Saul calls Israel together. Saul is ready to besiege an Israelite city. He couldn't be bothered to deal with the Philistines, but he's ready to besiege an Israelite city, even to the death of everybody in that city, if it meant he got David. There he is, thinking he's got the power. God has delivered him into my hand. Now here is a classic example of the danger of reading providence. In God's providence, David was in fact in Keilah. In fact, it was a gated city with gates that were a walled city with gates that would be closed. David, in a sense, was as a bird caught in a trap, it seems. And Saul sees that providence. He says, well, this means God's for me. This means, you know, and we might even look at that providence and say, wow, David's in great danger. It must mean God's not for him. And we'd both be wrong. God was for David. He was not for Saul. Saul simply read into what he saw, and he thought he knew exactly what God was doing. But David was not forsaken. God was not with Saul. You and I ought to be very careful when we read into providence and we say, well, this must be good because such and such happened. Well, that's not the most sure way to live. And especially, it will never be sure if it's sin that we're pursuing and we're trying to read providence to justify ourselves. Saul was wickedly pursuing David to the death, and here he thought, well, clearly, it seems I'm reading this right. God is helping me. But it was not. He was being guilty of murder as he pursued the death of David unjustly. But still, he seemed to justify himself. Maybe he was telling his troops this to try to get them. And he calls all the people together to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And no doubt, the word of the wicked slaughter of the whole city of Nob had come and spread quickly. And so the people of Keilah were thinking, well, this could very likely happen. And David seems to believe that it could happen. He thought Saul was capable of this. This is classic corruption, though, on the part of Saul. Interesting, right? You know, we think of those who use power to gain for themselves, right? It's like to get themselves out of problems. They use the police to take vengeance on their enemies, or the justice system to take vengeance. Now we see this more in viral videos. You know, the official that is caught maybe drinking and driving, and they try to pull the old "Don't you know who I am?" You know, which in a just society doesn't work, but certainly has no doubt worked many times. But let me tell you, God is not interested and not swayed by this "Don't you know who I am?" Saul was corrupt. God is never corrupt. God is perfectly just, and whatever injustice reigns in the world, we can trust in him. Saul thought he had God in his hand. Saul thought he had God, he had power over God, and that would demonstrate not to be true at all. David hears of this. David has good informers. David hears something that Saul was coming, and what does he do? He doesn't now resort to his own strategies. He seeks the Lord. He asks for wisdom. He seeks the word of God. What does God have to say? He calls Abiathar with the ephod, and he seeks the Lord through. Now, Saul was all mad that David might have received priestly intercession. Now he actually gets it because Saul had driven this priest to David, and he seeks the Lord very humbly, very with great humility and just seeking God. What is your will, O Lord God of Israel? Your servant has certainly heard. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? He receives answers from God, not all at once, mind you. He's taught patience. He's given an answer. Yes, Saul is coming down. David again seeks, but will they deliver me into Saul's hand? And God says yes. Now, it's interesting, you know, here it is that, you know, we can understand where Keilah, the leaders of Keilah, they might have even said, no, David, we wouldn't do such a thing. God knows the hearts of man better than we even know our own hearts. But you can understand, in a sense, Keilah's under threat. There's an army coming, and, well, you know, what do we do? What do we do? They start to panic. They start to worry. They start to fear. And they're thinking, yes, David saved us, but now we need to save ourselves. Let's throw out David. We'll get rid of him. He'll become the scapegoat. But it's still wrong. It's wrong. They're delivering over their deliverer. They're not putting their hope and trust in God. But this is exactly what Jesus faced as well. The Jews took up stones to stone him, and Jesus says, I've done many good works among you. For which of those are you about to stone me? They hung him on the cross, and they walked by laughing at him. They said he saved others, but himself he could not save. They're mocking the one who was bringing salvation. They were thinking miracles, but still there was, and this is how he was treated. Many were willing to forsake Jesus. Do you and I treat Jesus this way? We're very willing to have Jesus come and save us. We're faced by our sin and our need. We're very willing to have Jesus come and rescue us from the threat of hell and the judgment of God. But then do we say, sorry, Jesus, there's some people coming over, and can you just kind of hide in the closet over there? I don't want to be too overt about my Christianity. I don't want too many people. I don't want this to become an awkward thing. Sorry, Jesus, I know you're important, but, you know, can you just stay at home while I go out? I've got some things I want to do, and I'm going to serve myself rather than serve you. Sorry, Jesus, I've got more important things to do than to honor you, than to worship you, than to seek you. Sorry, Jesus, thank you for rescuing me, but now I'm going to put you on the shelf while I continue to live my life. There are many who profess, who claim Jesus Christ, who live that way, and many who have been actually taught that way. Come to Jesus, believe in Jesus, and then there's no follow-up, no discipleship, no entrance into the church, no care for their spiritual life. And they think they're fine. They go on their way. I've prayed the sinner's prayer, and so I'm saved, and everything's fine, and their life hasn't changed from before or after. They're self-deceived, but they're also deceived by false teachers. The true Christian is not going to forsake Jesus, but is going to hold on to Jesus. Jesus is his Savior, his Deliverer. Jesus is the one he wants with him always, everywhere, at all times, and in every situation. Jesus is the one he seeks. The Lord speaks. The Lord tells David. David leaves. David listens. He hears the word of God. He didn't just receive the word of God. He didn't just take God, what's your best advice, God, and I'll kind of compare it against what my other advisors are saying. No, he said, what is the truth, God? And he follows. He listens to the word. David cared about the people of Keilah. He didn't want any distress to come to them. He leaves, and sure enough, it spares Keilah because Saul hears that David has left. And so Saul gives up his quest to go and conquer an Israelite city to try to take vengeance on his foe. David escaped. Thanks to the word of God, God rescued him, what we confessed as our hope as well in Psalm 124, written by David. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken. The trap is broken. We have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. That is the same hope, the same help that you and I receive today. Now, you might be thinking as you're hearing this, well, this is all well and good. Quite interesting about the ephod and everything else. But, you know, I don't have an ephod. So when I'm wondering what the will of God is, or I want to know, I can't just, you know, come and use the church's ephod or something to try to understand, Lord, what is your will? And I'm sure if we had one, you might find a line of waiting, of saying, man, wouldn't it just be easy? Wouldn't it be better? Hasn't it become harder to understand the will of God? Well, you are right in that there is no ephod, and there is no way of seeking for some special new revelation of God to tell you whether or not you should do this or that action, marry this person or seek that job or move to this place. God's revelation has ceased, which sounds bad, but it's actually the fact that God has completely given us everything we need to know to live the Christian life, to know Jesus and to follow Jesus. His revelation has ceased because he has completed his revelation to you and me and set it down for us in the Bible, in the Scriptures, given by his Holy Spirit. Remind you that you and I are not King David. We do not have the role that David had in the history of God's salvation. We are not anointed to be king and needing that kind of direction. But the fact is as well, even as believers walking before God with Jesus, there's no need for special revelation beyond the scriptures. What God has given us is actually far better and far more certain. Because it's in the Bible that we are given all that we need to know for living our life. God gives us very clear commands. We don't need to know. There are times we don't want to listen to God's commands, but they are clear. There are clear commands laid out, what you should do and what you should not do. The Ten Commandments that we've been reading all this month are central to that. And we find many other commands, a revelation of God's will clearly given throughout the Bible that give us clear direction in many of the situations of life. And if you read the larger catechism on the Ten Commandments, for example, you find they are far deeper and richer and broader than we simply understand them just reading the surface. But the scriptures are also filled with wise advice, that is, counsel from God by which we are enabled in the Spirit to evaluate the decisions we make when it's not a clear, well, this is sin or not sin. You know, should I murder? Should I not murder? Or something like, no, this is where we're seeking at wisdom, to move, to not move. Wisdom about employment, wisdom about relationships, wisdom about healthcare, wisdom about government, wisdom about all kinds of things. How do we relate to these things? How do we make decisions? God gives us many principles in Scripture by which we can be given good counsel and take confident decisions. He also provides us with in the scriptures with many examples. We've been examining one in David. David is a wonderful example. He's also a wonderful warning in the sense that he is an important warning for us as well. David was a sinner. The only one who sets a perfect example in everything he does is Jesus. And there we have the rich example of Christ in both what he taught and how he lived and lived out what he taught. And of course, having the Bible does not eliminate the need for the Holy Spirit. Rather, the Holy Spirit who gave us the Bible is the same Spirit of God who comes to dwell in us and continues to be sent by Jesus to teach us and to lead us into all truth, that we would understand the Scriptures. The Word of God is not merely an academic exercise. It is to be, these things are to be spiritually discerned. How can you understand this? By looking to the Spirit, seeking the Spirit of God to teach, to lead. And in fact, David had the privilege of Abiathar, but we have the greater privilege, a bolder access to God through the great high priest, through Jesus Christ himself. We can come to God with great boldness through Jesus, who promises to hear our prayers, to bring our prayers to the throne of grace, and to bring answers for our prayers. And this includes when we're in trouble. This includes when we're in great difficulty and in dire straits like David would find himself. But what this all means for you and me as believers then is that we must know our Bibles. You must know the Scriptures. You must study the Scriptures. And you must study the Scriptures with prayer to God. Seek and you shall find. Ask and it will be given to you. Study the Word of God and earnestly do so. I think so often we perhaps forget how far-reaching and how deep the Word of God is to address our lives in this world, regardless of what century we're living in, regardless of whether you're male or female, regardless of whether you're young or you're old, regardless of your particular employment, regardless of your own particular trials and situations. The Word of God is deep. The Word of God is sufficient. And is it true? Isn't it true so often that we don't dig into the Word of God with prayer, with great prayer, seeking and pleading and studying the Word of God? So quick to study so many other sources and resources, and we put the Word of God to the side. And brothers and sisters, isn't it true that sometimes the problem is not that the Word of God doesn't speak into our situation, but at times we're very lazy. It seems like it would just be much easier if we could have an ephod and just get a yes, no from God. Then we don't have to go through all this hard work of studying the Bible, engaging in prayer, seeking God, working through some hard questions. So we have to ask ourselves, perhaps part of the problem is we don't understand the richness of the Word of God, but part of the problem is perhaps laziness handling the Word of God. And related to this is the caution and concern, even as we hold up the Word of God, we love the Word of God, related to this is a concern to be careful about reading providence. Yes, there are ways that God leads through providence. We talk about, you know, the lingo, the Christian lingo of, you know, that the doors open and doors closed. And should I go there, should I not? And I'm not dismissing that God's working through providence. What I would just caution you with is not making providence the primary way by which you make decisions or understand the will of God for your life. Because we do not have a clear understanding of all of God's providences. Of course, especially if it's a providence that somehow seems to okay a sin in our life, that is never, never a right reading of providence. But anytime we seem to seek to look at providence and we understand, what is God showing me? How is God at work? And through maybe it's someone who gives me counsel, or maybe it's a situation. I get a job in this particular place. Maybe that's God's sign I need to move. Make the word of God still primary. What is the wisdom of God teaching you? What does God's word tell you? Yes, you might get that job and you might have sold your house. There's an offer on it and you're ready to move, but you're going to a place where there's no church. Well, the wisdom of God would say, what providence is, read that providence and say, no, God is not calling me to go to a place where I cannot faithfully worship him. And those are things we need to be careful about reading providence. And again, the Holy Spirit will never, ever lead you different than the Word of God. Will never lead against the Word of God. He never changes his mind. Well, I know I put that in the scriptures, but actually things have changed and here I have a different piece of advice. No. Study, brothers and sisters, study the Word, pray, take the time. And it takes time that sometimes we open the Word of God or we come to prayer and we're a bit cold. Well, warm your heart. Spend the time and seek for God to warm you to reading His Word so you're not quickly just rushing through something and away you go. You know, there are times where you, if you're a coffee drinker, sometimes instant coffee will have to do. But those are not times you relish and love. They're not the times you look forward to. But if you're a coffee drinker, you want to make a careful brew. You want to enjoy it. You want to savor it. You want to enjoy the taste and the smell and everything else. It's a great thing to enjoy, but it's how we ought to treat the Word of God as well. Don't spend more time in the morning making your coffee than you do reading the Bible with your coffee. And I know that may be a bit of a trite thing to say, but it is, I think, maybe truer in some of our lives than other things. Maybe it's not coffee, maybe it's something else. But where we get ourselves all set up and we have everything, and then we've got to rush through the actual Bible reading. Here are three helps that help us to be warmed to the reading of Scripture, and to prayer as we do so. That is, well, the first help is let your reading influence your prayer life, and let your prayer life influence your reading. That is, as you come to the Word of God and you read the Word of God, pray the Word of God. Take the Word of God in. This is how you filter it through your soul, is to take in the Word of God and to make the Word of God your prayers. That warms your heart to God as you take His own Word and the Spirit works and ministers to your soul. Somebody like that, I don't know what to pray for. The Word of God is a great place to give you a great resource for teaching you what to pray for and even how to pray. And at the same time, read the Word of God, but do so prayerfully, asking God to be with you, to teach you, to give you that desire as you read. So reading helps your prayers. Prayers helps your reading. The second way it helps is use what others have done. God has gifted many in the past with writing prayers. The Valley of Vision is wonderful, and there are others like it. Even recently, books that have come out, Prayers of the Puritans and others, that where rich prayers have been prayed and written down and can be used for our instruction. There's nothing wrong with using a written prayer, so as long as we don't do it out of rote repetition, but we use it in faith, and it can stir our hearts to even think of God and think of ways to pray that we haven't yet learned in our Christian life. There are other books, again, the Puritans, these sorts of things you can read at two or three pages, spend a few minutes and as it were, prime the pump. As it were, get your heart stirred and meditating on God and who He is, and that will affect your prayer life. So use past prayers, the things that have been written, books that have been that have come from faithful Christians that can help you. And the third help is do this. We can do these things together. Coming together in worship, we pray together, and we have our hearts stirred. Coming together in prayer meetings, coming together in Bible studies, coming together in our own little groups, coming together with husband and wife, coming together in different ways. It also moves us in prayer and brings us to God together in communion. This also reinforces and builds our Christian communion together with God. And all these things, God is our faithful guide. Even as he instructs us in Romans 12, well-known words, right? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we do this as we study the Word of God, as we humbly submit ourselves to the Word of God. Every Christian must live by the Word of the Lord, which leads us to salvation and rescues us from destruction. That is the lesson of this text. Live by the Word of the Lord. And I've given much application here to believers, but I want to conclude with a word to unbelievers and a word to us all as Christians too, and how even we share the gospel with those who have not yet confessed Christ. Whatever your life condition is, whatever your need is, your greatest need is Jesus Christ. Whether you're in poverty or you're suffering from depression or you have various health struggles or you have no job or whatever it might be, there is no ultimate help for your life if you do not have Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. You need him. You need to run to him as the first order of business in your life. The first and most serious command of God is run to Christ for forgiveness. What good would it do if you're lost and you're not able to reach your destination and you're going around in circles, you don't know where you're going, and you ask someone for help, and instead of getting the directions and getting put on the right way, they point you to the grocery store. Well, you go and you get a sandwich, and that might be help of some kind, but that's not getting you on the direction. That will still fade away. You need the help that gets you on the way of life. That is the direction we are to give in sharing the gospel with those who are so broken and hurting in this world. And that is the direction you need if you're not yet confessing Christ. That's the first ultimate. It's not the only help that can be offered, but it is the ultimate help. And really, no other help will matter if the gospel is not given, believed, and Christ is not embraced. Follow Jesus Christ. He will lead you in the right way. He will lead you safely. He opens heaven's doors, and he will make sure you are on the path that and gets to heaven and enters through those doors and into his presence. That's what the Word teaches. That's where the Word leads. Brothers and sisters, friends, thank God for his Word. Live by the Word of the Lord. Be saved from destruction. Be led to salvation. And be led to heaven. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your Word. It is our frequent theme. It is the frequent theme of the Bible. It is what you have instructed us to. You know how prone we are to try to sort out other things. You know even how prone we can be to be bored with the Word that you've given and to minimize its effectiveness, its help, its blessing. We can do that in public worship and neglecting the blessing of the preached Word. We can do that through, Lord, prioritizing so many other things that your Word read each day in our homes and in our lives is minimized. And Lord, we can do it in so many different ways, and we pray where we may be drifting that you would draw us back, that even tonight this message would bring us to study more earnestly and to seek more faithfully and to dig deeper. And will you, by your Holy Spirit, lead us into all truth, give us instruction. Lord, I pray for those who perhaps are wrestling with hard decisions, who, are seeking what is the wise thing to do, what is the good thing to do. Show them, teach them from your Word. We pray that you would lead them to be able to make decisions in faith and so to walk in faith in the choices they make. We pray for those who are knowing the Word of God but refuse to follow it, who are sinning, who are ignoring their sin in their lives. We pray that you would bring them to genuine repentance and new obedience. Lord, we pray that even as we leave this place and enter into this week, continue to lead us by the Word of God. Lead us on that straight and true path that you provide as we follow the Word and we submit ourselves in obedience to you. God, we thank you for the example of David. We thank you for the greater example of Jesus Christ. And all this we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.